Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is another part of what I'm calling reality check. Today is part two. If we jump back to part one for a moment, you might remember I shared this shocking information. In our nation, 65% of people say they are Christians. However, though, only 6% of people in our nation match what the Bible says about being a Christian. A very serious matter. My prayer for all of us is that we are among the 6% and that God would even add to our numbers. And for the other ones who are thinking that they're okay and possibly they're not, may God open their eyes to the truth before it is too late. In part one, we focused on some important things about God. We said that God is good. God is eternal. God never gets tired, and God knows everything. We also said that God created all things, and then we had the fall into sin. And now what did God do? He promised he would send his son, and then at the right time, he did send his son to take away the sin of the world. What is God doing now? God is in control of all things. God is sustaining all things. God is providing all that we need. We have so many reasons to be at peace. We have so many reasons to not worry. We have so many reasons to have joy in our great God and Savior. Because of who God is, what he has done, and what he is doing now, therefore, it is right for everyone to respect him, to trust him, to obey him. These things are completely right and good. Because of who God is and what he has done, now we want to take a look at what God has commanded. So in part one, we did touch on the Ten Commandments. So regarding the Ten Commandments, there are two things I want you to keep in mind. First of all, we try to keep them to show our love for God. We're not trying to keep them to earn our way to heaven. Jesus made the way to show our love for God. We try to keep them. However, none of us can keep them perfectly. Or do we have anyone here who has kept them perfectly so far? Show of hands. Okay, I don't see any. Okay, so we can't do it. So every time we fail, what is God doing when we fail? He wants us to look to Jesus and know that our failures are all taken care of in his perfect living, in his sacrificial dying. Today, we're going to come to three other topics. We're going to come to the topic of life, the topic of marriage, and the topic of family. So let's get right into that now. When we think about human life, it's a precious thing. Let's understand that God made each person. The psalmist prayed, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Now, I'll be right up front here. I've never done a stitch of knitting in my life. However, though, when I see people doing it, it looks like something I probably wouldn't be interested in doing. But I see, though, like every single stitch, you have to do something in order to make it happen. But think about God knitting us together, you know, just like cell by cell and just all that makes up who we are as people. So it's a very hands-on thing that God has done. When we think about the creation of Adam and Eve, that was different. God made Adam from the dirt. God made Eve from the rib of Adam. However, though, after that, every single person, one by one, God knitted together in his mother's womb. So awesome. Life is so important. And then let's think about the good news that Jesus died for each person. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, Christ also died for sins. He did it once, he did it for all. So no one is left out here. Thinking back to Good Friday, on that day, for every person who had lived, every person who was living, every person who would ever live, what happened? Every sin of all those people was put on Jesus, and then God poured out his wrath upon his son to give him the eternal punishment that every one of us and all people deserved. What did he do? He opened the way to heaven. So the way is open for everyone. No matter how much we have sinned, the way is not barred for anyone. But what is God calling everyone to do? God is calling everyone to repent and believe. So the gift is there. The gift of heaven is there. God is saying, repent and believe, and that gift of heaven will be yours. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. Also, too, thinking about the topic of life, God commanded the death penalty. The Bible says, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death. Why would God do such a thing? Why would there be such a harsh penalty? Think about it like this. One of the prime reasons there is such a harsh penalty is the harsh penalty is intended to prevent people from committing murder. Let's say in your heart you are so hateful towards someone and you're wanting to murder him, and then you're like, oh, wait a minute. I do want to murder him, yes, but I don't want to be put to death myself, so now I'm restrained. That's what God intends. But what has happened, though, in our own nation? In our own nation, the average penalty for murdering someone is to spend 13.4 years in prison, and then you're out free to, in some cases, murder again. So we are no longer following the Bible in our justice system. In many respects, our justice system was based on the Word of God, and that was a good thing. The Word of God is perfect, so anytime we base it on that, we're always going to have a good system, but we are ebbing away from that. May God help our nation to get going in a better direction. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of human life. We thank you for Jesus and his great redemption. We pray that you would bless our justice system in our nation. Help us to get it more in line with your holy word. And even as we think about life, we thank you for the decision made by the Supreme Court in order to take away the federal right of abortion. And we pray that we would keep it completely out of our nation. Help us with that, dear Father. You know that there is much difficulty in that way going on even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then we come to the topic of marriage. The Bible makes it clear that marriage is for a man and a woman. So the first marriage, when was that first marriage? That is when God the Father, after making the woman out of the rib of the man, then he brings the woman to the man. So that was the first marriage. And then, as recorded in the Bible, then God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Thinking about marriage, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you established marriage. You have brought a man and a woman into a one flesh relationship. Bless every marriage, and wherever there is trouble, intervene in a powerful and positive way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then when we think about marriage, of course, let's touch real briefly here on divorce. So what did the Lord say about divorce? He said, I hate divorce. Is divorce the unforgivable sin? By no means. So it's not something that God likes. In fact, he hates it, but not the unforgivable sin. What about in the USA? We keep hearing about this 50% divorce rate. That is not true. Now, that was put out there years ago. People latched onto that. They've been latched onto it for a long time, but it is not accurate. Overall, within our nation, there is about a 33% divorce rate. So about one-third of people who get married, they get divorced. Here's something interesting I want to share with you, though. When you think about the one-third, when you think about people who are church-going people, they are way below the 33%. When you think about people who are non-church-going people, they tend to be way above the 33%. So there is something to gathering at church, to hearing the Word of God, to knowing that we are forgiven, to hearing the instruction of God's Word, to know how to proceed within a marriage. So I'm so glad you're here today, and may God bring more people to hear what His Word says and then to put it into practice in their lives. On the topic of divorce, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we have all fallen into sin and we need your forgiveness desperately. We thank you we have it through Jesus. May you help every spouse, help them to forgive each other, grant reconciliation for them, and help people to be faithful in coming to church. It's not that we're earning our way to heaven, but you want us to gather together. You want us to hear your word. You want us to know that in Christ we are forgiven. May you grant such blessings to all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we come to the topic of family now. So first of all, we address the wives. And the Bible says that wives are to submit or to be subject to their husbands. That's a popular one among the wives, I think. What does the Bible say here in Ephesians 5? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. What's going on there? Well, we have to understand that God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of great order. So Paul, early on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he laid this out, and he said that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. Now, are we saying here that God is better than Christ because he's at the top? No, but there's an order here. Are we saying that the man is better than the woman because he's above the woman? No, but there's an order that God has established, and we can know that God's ways are always best. And how are women to submit? Boy, notice what it says there. They are to do so as to the Lord. So that's a huge thing. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, help us all to know that your ways are best. Your ways are in your word. Help us not to question them, but rather help us to embrace them, help us to do them, and help us to know that you will bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to the husbands, are they off the hook? They can do whatever? By no means. I think people would say that husbands have a bit tougher role even than the wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what about a husband? What should he be doing? He should be paying attention to his wife. A husband should be seeing what the wife needs. A husband should be taking action to supply whatever the wife needs. How should he do that? To what extent should he do that? Well, think about the extent to which Jesus loved the church. Who is the church? That's all believers. So to what extent did he go to show us his love? He permitted people to arrest him, to crucify him. He received the sins. He received the wrath. He laid down his life. He went that far for you and me. So husbands, I think the sky is the limit on how far we are supposed to go in loving our wives. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you know how husbands and wives can be. They can look at each other, and a husband might say, she's only doing 50% of her part, so I'm only going to do 50% of my part. Dear Father, that's how we are as sinful human beings, but help us to be determined, though, that whatever our part is, help us to be determined to do 100%, knowing that you will bless that and that that will encourage the other person to also rise to 100%. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we have a husband and a wife, not always, but sometimes though, we have children. So what does the Bible say that parents are supposed to do toward their children? Well, we go to Deuteronomy 6. So think about what Moses said to the parents just prior to him dying and prior to them entering into the promised land. He said to them, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." What does that mean? You should know them and you should be living them. They should be on your hearts. Now, what did he say to do with them after that? You know them, you're living them, and now I want you to impress them on your children. Think about having something soft and even putting your hands down into it and you make an impression. So when you pull your hands away, oh, you can see the impression that you made. That's the idea, is to take the truth of God and to impress it on your children. So when you take your hands away, you can see the Word of God now is alive within the lives of your children. That's what God wants for them. So he says, impress them on your children. And then he gives some details here. He says, talk about the scriptures. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. What is he saying? He's saying basically every opportunity of every day and every opportunity of every night, what should you do? You should be impressing the truth of God upon your children. Are we ever going to regret that? Or are we going to wake up someday and say, oh my goodness, I spent so much time impressing the Word of God on my children. I so regret that. I wish I would have been keeping my yard up better, or I wish I would have been watching that TV series I like, or I wish I would have. Are we ever going to say that? We're going to be like so thrilled that we took that time to impress the Word of God upon our children. So may God help us in that. But he didn't stop there, though. He also said to take the Word of God. So he said, tie it as symbols on your hands, bind them, talking about the scriptures, on your foreheads. So some people have taken that literally in order to put something on their bodies, but you could also take it and say, what I do with my hands, what I think with my mind, what I speak, what I act upon, those are ways to be an example to your children. You're not just saying to your children, do this and this and this and this. Now you're a living example of that to the children. That's a powerful thing. And then it says, taking the scriptures, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So think about the door frames you're passing through all the time, or on a gate you're passing through all the time. So wouldn't it be neat to have the Word of God right there? Like down at the Creation Museum, some years after they built the museum, they added what they call the knee-high museum. So what they did is they took different little pictures and different little words and put them way down low, so they were like at the height of our knees, but it was so the kids could get access to them. Wouldn't it be a neat thing if within the household, I wish I would have done this years ago and I didn't, but you could have different Bible verses or different important things and have them like low on the door frame. Then as your children get taller, you keep inching them up the door frame so they're always seeing these important things as they're passing through the house. I think that's what God is talking about right here. Well, thinking about the task of parents, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, may you help parents. Life is a challenge in this world today. Help parents to know your word, to live it, to teach it to their children with every opportunity. And may you make children attentive to listen, to understand, and to apply such things in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then we come to the responsibility of children. We come to what we call here at Bethlehem, we call it the C verse. So I hope you know what I mean. We've been pushing the ABC verses for quite a while. So the C verse, children, obey your parents in everything. Not just in the things you like, but in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Why should children do that? Keep in mind what I said regarding the fourth commandment. So with the fourth commandment, we have God up here, we have the children down here, and the parents are in the middle. The parents are the visible representatives of God. So when children obey their parents, when they honor their parents, they are obeying and honoring the Almighty God. And of course, it can go the other way as well, as it does sometimes. Thinking about children, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for children. We thank you for all the young children who gather with us at Bethlehem. Bless those families and help the children to get it. Help them to know how much their parents love them. Help them to know that their parents are doing the best they can for them. And help those children to truly be thankful to their parents, to honor their parents, to do what they say, and to know that is best for them, and that will honor you, our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One final section today. Now we're thinking about children to parents. So think about the life cycle. So when children are young, they need all kinds of attention in order to keep them going. But then we come to the other end of life, and now the parents or the grandparents, they can't function anymore on their own. They need help. And it's so important that those children would rise up and they would help the parents. They would help the grandparents. Does the Bible talk about that? It does, right here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. For grandparents, for parents, think about the great investment that you put into your children. According to the United States Department of Agriculture, they say that the average cost of raising a child from birth up through 17 years of age is about $233,000. So you invest not only a ton of money into your children, but so much time and so much effort and so much care, it is tremendous. Now, was I thinking about that when I was a kid? I wasn't. I was being like any other kid. But once we get older, though, and we have our own children, and we're like, oh my goodness, yes, I tried to pour so much into them. So God wants us to realize that. And then when they have needs, God wants us to respond and help them with those needs. Thinking on that topic, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, for all of us who are alive, help us to realize that without our parents, without our grandparents, we would not even exist. And if we did exist, if we were born without them giving us much love and care, we would not have survived to this day. Help us to have an attitude of gratitude. Give us compassion for them. Help us to pay attention to them. Help us to see their needs and take sacrificial action according to those needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That concludes part two. Part three, we're going to talk on two topics. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about appearance. And then we're going to talk about the popular topic of sex. So the Bible has a lot to say on that topic. And a lot of that's going on in the world today. Well, let's be honest, we wouldn't be here without it, would we? So the Bible has a lot to say about it. And we're going to find out more about that next week. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though we have made a mess of your perfect creation, you have shown us mercy. You have rescued us from eternal condemnation, and you have instructed us in the ways that are pleasing to you and best for us. Help us to know these things well, and help us to put them into practice for your glory and also for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.